Good morning, and we appreciated so much the music this morning by Brother Chris Guy, our normal pianist here at the church. And, of course, he's been playing from home, and we appreciate him doing those and his wife videoing that for us to begin the services. And then that was the Galkin team again, evangelistic team, and they've given us permission to use songs from their CDs, and so we appreciate again them and their ministry and the opportunity again to be with you. Hopefully you were able to be with us for the first service today, as a lot of explanation was gone into regarding justification, what justification means, how important it is to us, and I hope you were able to hear that. I tried to give an illustration that I wrote of what justification really involved, and I hope again you'll hear that. I think it will help your heart and your mind understand even more as to what God accomplished for us through that wonderful act that he accomplished on the cross. Well, as we come to chapter 5, we're going to begin with prayer here, and again we mentioned prayer requests this morning in the first service, and so keep remembering those. Remember our first responders also, Melinda Herrera and Randy Seaman here at our church, and then all of the first responders. We want to continue to pray for our country, for our president, for our vice president. I can't begin to imagine the pressure that they're under at the present time. And, of course, no matter what you do, have very loud voices, and it's going to be wrong. They can't do anything right, and that's a difficult set of circumstances to have to work under, and so we need to uplift them in prayer continually. Pray for our own state strongly, and again, I'm thankful for Christians in our legislature and Christians throughout our country who are standing for truth and for freedom. I'll pray for our governor. God would give her heart to righteousness and good, and that right things would be done. We just want to pray for all those, as God's asked us to pray for those in power over us. And so we want to remember them. But let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we again rejoice in your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy that it brings to our hearts, for the excitement, even in a time of stress, even in a time of difficulty. Lord, when a lot of people are facing obstacles that seem larger than they can ever handle, thank you that you are greater than everything. Lord, we pray today for those that we've mentioned, for our president, for our vice president. Father, continue to give them wisdom. Give them the stamina that they need, the encouragement that they need, the emotional encouragement that they need. We pray for all those in government. Again, you promised to bless those who are righteous and a righteous government. And so, Lord, we pray for that for our country and pray for blessing on those, Lord, and that all of them would make righteous judgments and righteous decisions, those that agree with your word. And, Lord, we know blessing will come when we do. A righteousness exalts a nation. But sin, of course, is oppression to any people. And then, Lord, we pray for our first responders, again, all who are having to go right into where the worst situations are. Lord, we pray for them, some not knowing whether there are those situations, and yet they have to go on with their jobs, and so we're thankful for them. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for our church. Thank you for the church, the people that you have called together in this assembly, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Lord, I'm thankful for each one of them and the fact that although this is a building, the church is alive and well. The church is moving in amongst all those who are around them in the world. The church is a witness, a testimony. And so, Lord, we continue to pray for folks as they are able to give witness to their own salvation, give witness, Lord, to what you've accomplished. We pray that you will strengthen them, encourage their hearts through this time. Lord, bless this service. May your name be exalted. Help this passage to be clear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Often referred to Dr. John Phillips, and he has written a set of commentaries that are amazing. He is the king, I think, of alliteration. It seems like he can go through passages and right away see how to categorize terms and words and ideas in order to bring the thought together. So I'll be preaching this passage today, but I'm going to use an outline he has presented just as an overall view to kind of help in categorizing things and helping us understand them. So I just want to state that up front. So as we go through, I'm sure you'll be able to tell quickly which I'm adding and which he has placed there, but I'll try to identify that as we go along. But looking in chapter 1, we took plenty of time in the first message to try to really deal with this whole idea of justification and the fact that what God has accomplished. I want to talk to you about another word as we get into this because it's important. We talk about the substitutionary death of Jesus. We talk about Jesus being our substitute and how he took our place. That's what substitutionary means. He took our place. And so what we're actually saying is that which the Lord Jesus Christ did, his perfect life, his perfect birth, his perfect life, then coming to a point and being accused falsely, so a perfect man was placed on a cruel cross. He, without sin, shed blood for sin. And so God, before the foundation of the world, and that would have included God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at that moment, planned this wonderful salvation that would take place. God planned, it tells us in the book of Acts, to bring judgment upon Jesus Christ, as Peter speaks in the great message of Acts chapter 2, the first message preached to the church, the great message where 3,000 people were saved. As he speaks there, he mentioned that God predetermined these things would happen. But he used those who were already wicked in heart. He used those who already had evil intent. Those men would have never trusted Christ. They would have never turned and accepted him. They had one thing in mind. That was themselves, the Judeo system, the legal system, the rituals. They didn't want to give any of that up. And the Lord told us in chapter 4, that wouldn't save anybody. It was only by faith that people could be saved, faith in Jesus Christ. And those rules and those regulations were merely to show the righteousness of God. In fact, Romans told us earlier that the law is a schoolmaster. It was to help us see how guilty we are so that we might see how much we need a Savior, how much we need someone to take care of our sin. And so as that was pointed out, then we're able to understand, okay, what am I going to do? And as I showed in the illustration that we had in the last message, I am helpless. I am hopeless. My righteousness, my own personal righteousness, there is no righteousness. What good I do means nothing compared to the thousands, even millions of infractions that I've committed against God in my lifetime. And for that reason, something has to be done in order for me to ever be accepted by an almighty God. And that's why God sent the Lord Jesus. Now, he lived perfectly. He hung on a cross perfectly. He was buried perfectly. And he arose perfectly. Because of that, he says, now, I didn't die for my sin. I died for your sin. I took your sin upon me. And I'm giving you my righteousness. And I know I quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 a lot. But it's so important because it's so clear. He made him who knew no sin. He was perfect to become righteous, to become sin for us. So in other words, he took my sin, your sin, everybody's sin upon him so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God could put his righteousness on us. That's justification when he puts his righteousness on us. But it's also a picture of substitution. Christ was substituted in our place for our sin. And so that's the substitutionary death of Christ. And that is so important to understand as we read through this passage and are thinking of that as we start going down through these verses. So first of all, we see God has lifted us up. How God has lifted us up. And the first word we see here, therefore, having been justified by faith, and we dealt with that word justified in the last message, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, peace simply means that the war is over. The war is over. Now, a lot of Christians have trusted Christ, but they're still at war, in that they're constantly feeling the weight of their sin. They're letting Satan breathe in their ear that word, you think you're forgiven, you're not forgiven. You think your sin has no more power. And they allow that to go on till where they are feeling constantly guilty. Now, sometimes they've got sin in their lives now, and obviously that will stir up that feeling. But it doesn't change the fact that took place. The fact that took place, and that's what we're going to look at here in this verse. The fact is, we have been accepted by God. We, as to our standing, we have acceptance. God accepts us. And for that reason, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means, again, the war is over. The arms of rebellion have been laid down. God's terms of amnesty have been met. And Christ was our peace offering. He took our place. And because he was the perfect offering, God accepted it on our behalf. And that's why when you reach out and take that gift of eternal life, then God puts on you the righteousness of Christ. And another term that's a wonderful term is the term adoption. And we'll look at it even later in the past, in the book of Romans. But the term adoption, what an amazing term. It isn't just something that takes place for now, for right this moment. But the word adoption means you are made a son of God. And not just a son of God, but the scripture goes on to say an adult son, one who can receive the inheritance. And that's why it goes on to say that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Most of you understand what an heir is. If you've had a family member who was above you, usually a father or maybe a grandfather, and they had possessions, either monetarily or land or some of those things, and they pass away, then they leave that to the next one in line who is capable, or the one who has been chosen to receive those things. In Bible times, it was always the oldest son would receive the bulk of the possessions, and then others were given other things, but they were to carry on with what the father had been doing. That was the idea in receiving that. And so the oldest son. Well, the key is with this word adoption, it has the idea that we are adopted, and not just adopted, but we're adopted as the oldest son so that we might receive the same inheritance that Jesus Christ receives. That's why it says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And an amazing truth, just as everything that Jesus Christ receives from the Father, we receive. All the blessing that we could ever think of is ours. God sees us as one with Jesus Christ. Why? He was our substitute. In other words, he took our place. For that reason, we are accepted by God according to his standing, according to his position, according to everything that's right and good about Jesus Christ, according to everything in his power and glory and wonder. We are accepted in that same position and place. If you just sit and dwell on that, it should just warm your heart. And again, those doubts and that guilt and all of that that come to your mind should flee away, should be gone. Because you realize, wow, God loves me that much. You say, yes, but from time to time, I do this or I say that. Every one of us, every day, do something that's not exactly right and would be considered a sin before God. But the Bible is so clear in the fact that when Jesus died for our sin, he didn't die for one sin or two sins. He died for all of our sin, and he died for it past, present, and future. Even the term being saved has the idea, it's a Greek verb that means something that happened in the past and continues into the future. It's not something that happened and it's done. It means we're being saved continually from that point of salvation. So some amazing thoughts, amazing ideas. But that's why we can rejoice with this great peace that we have with God that was bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, according to our standing, we have acceptance in God's presence. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, if in your heart right now you're struggling and feel like there's something between you and the Lord, there's great news. If you're trying to hold on to some sin and you don't want to let it go, that's going to stay there. And you're going to be in misery and you're constantly going to be feeling that anxiety, that pressure, that guilt. But you know, if you bow your head and you are a child of God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, you say, well, I shouldn't have sin. Well, it says if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. So in other words, God knows we're going to sin. He knows we're going to sin. Why? We're in sinful bodies. Our spirit is saved, but our body, our soul is saved, but our body is not saved yet. That's why this war goes on our whole lives as Christians, because we keep having to bring our body under subjection to our spirit. We have to make our body obey what God wants us to do and how the Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us. And so that's a lifelong battle to become, have our body become more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ in our actions, in our attitudes, and all that we do. And so that's that, working on that. But a simple prayer, sincere prayer of asking God to forgive us of those sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So there's nothing between God and I. I'm still his child. Nothing changes. Again, a simple illustration. If you're laying on the couch at home and your dad comes in and he says, I'm going to be gone for a couple hours. I want you to mow the yard. And then he walks out and he comes back in 2 hours and you're still laying there on the couch. There's going to be a break in fellowship between you and your dad. Now, depending on your dad, I hope he wasn't a bad dad and was abusive. But a good dad, a loving dad, there's going to be a break in fellowship. Now, there's two ways it can go. One way is you can say, oh, I fell asleep, or oh, this happened or that happened, and I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? I'm going to go out and mow the yard right now. Then that would be a restoration of fellowship. But you may just lay there and act like, eh. Now, if you have a good dad, there's going to be some discipline take place. And that's true in our Christian lives. If we continue in our sin, God allows certain things to come in our lives. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12, to chasten us. It's called instructional discipline, is what that word chasten means. But God is going to discipline us until we yield and confess and get back in fellowship. Why? Because he loves us, just like you love your child. If your child disobeys and you just let it go, you know how that's going to end up one day. Nothing is more disconcerting as a pastor to have somebody call you and say, I'm having trouble with my child. And you say, okay, well, how old are they? And they say, 13, 14, 15. Well, they've not done anything clear up till then. And then all of a sudden, they're in exasperation wanting to know what to do. Well, the child has learned that system of disobeying, and now it's just going to continue and get worse as they get older. That's why the Lord tells us to be good, loving parents who discipline our children while they're small. We want them to grow up so that they are a good citizen. We want them to grow up so that they're loving to their wives and their children. We want them to grow up so that they're able to work with other people in society and have a good job and be a good, responsible people. All of that's part of our job as parents in helping them grow up, and that all comes with putting those things in. And so discipline is a normal thing, but if we immediately, as I said to begin with, confess our sins daily, and where we know we've offended God, we immediately ask forgiveness, then we're back in the right relationship. We have that wonderful relationship. But at no time is that young person or you on the couch there, you're still the son or the daughter. At all times, you're still the son or the daughter. There's a break in fellowship, but daughtership, sonship never breaks. And it's the same way with God, in the fact that once we're truly saved, then we've been adopted, we are joint heirs with Christ, and we are always his child from that point. And God does what he needs to help us walk in a way that pleases him, but he does it as a loving father, and not as a wrathful disciplinarian that we might fear. And sometimes people acquaint God with maybe a parent they've had who's been overzealous, even angry, maybe mean in their discipline, and that's not true at all. The Bible tells us that God is a loving heavenly Father who lovingly guides us and leads us and keeps us in the right vein. Now, all that's important to understand, again, as we see this peace that we have with God, because it's a continual peace. It's able to be continued just by a prayer of confession. It's able to be continued by choosing to live for God and to allow him to bless us the way he wants to bless us. That peace will remain. And so we have, as we look at this, the acceptance. We're accepted by God. Peace is made. We have something the world cannot give us. I was reading an article this week, and I was shocked as I read it. It named a certain actress, and they were asking her how she was getting through the pandemic, how she was getting through the coronavirus, COVID-19, being shut in her house and all of those things. And she said, "Oh, I have no problem." They said, she said, jesting, "Between alcohol, marijuana, and pornography, I'm doing fine." And my heart just sunk to think of that. Just imagine, that's what's her go-to. That's her hope. None of those things are satisfactory. None of those things meet your needs. They might mask for a brief time the pain you're feeling, or the frustration you're feeling, or the inner hurt you're feeling. But then when you come back, usually it's even worse than it was before. By the time you've said things and done things because of being controlled by chemicals, because your mind has been filled with stuff that is never fulfilling, there's no hope there. And yet, we have something the world cannot give us, and also the world can't take it away. You've heard that song that goes along with that. The fact that God has given us our salvation, the world can't take that away. I mean, people can legislate all they want to, but they can't take your salvation away. You'll always be free. You're always free inside. That hope you have in Christ is amazing. And we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And then notice we also have access to God. As to our state, every day, our standing, we're perfect. We have peace. We're completely righteous in God's sight. But as to our state, then, our daily living in reality, as to how we're living, looking at verse 3, it says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have access. I want to hit that first. Access. In other words, again, as I mentioned this morning, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it tells us in verse 15 that we have a faithful high priest who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And it says, "Therefore, we can come boldly into the throne of grace." In other words, because Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the one who's our advocate, our lawyer. He is standing in our place, showing that he shed his blood for us. For that reason, we can walk boldly into the presence of God through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness that's been provided for us, and bring our prayers to God. We can have fellowship with God. It's an amazing thing. Again, we mentioned that earlier, but all that we have in that, we see that there in verse 2, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, because you are a believer, God loves you, and he will not reject you. He will correct you, but he will not reject you. He'll constantly work, even if you get away from him, to bring you back into a right relationship with him. Now, some have been concerned when we say we believe in eternal security, and they're fearful that this might let people believe, you know, now I'm saved, I can go do anything I want. I say this carefully because I can't be sure that every person is this way. But if that was your idea when you got saved, my first thought would be you didn't get saved. Because a person that really comes to Christ, they are excited that they're taken out of the condemnation of their sin. They don't just want to go on in it. They don't want to continue in it. In fact, they want to find out how they can live for God because they love him so much for what he's done for them. And we have that access. We have that joy that's there. But from time to time, our minds can go off, and even though we're not thinking or something, and something comes to mind, or we do something that we shouldn't do, praise God, we have that time where we can go to Christ and we can be forgiven. But it says in verse 3 then, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, what a time is this to read a verse like that? We glory in tribulations. Glory in tribulations. Now, when Paul was talking about tribulations, of course, most of them were not due to a pandemic. They weren't due to an illness just going around. They were due to persecution that he was facing. Because he stood for Christ, people stood against him. It wasn't because of who he was, because of what he looked like, but it was because he was preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope and truth that's there, and the world, the flesh, and the devil are against those things. And we see that around us today. And so he was under that kind of persecution. But tribulations in general, God isn't always interested, and listen to this, this is important. God isn't always interested in taking away the tribulation from us. He's more interested in how we respond to the tribulation. He's more interested in how we respond. In other words, now that we're believers, there should be a response that shows a God-given response to the tribulation that we're under, to the difficulties that we face. People should have peace even though there's difficulty. People should see the world even as it is now with all the things that are going on. Again, they should be at least thankful, hopeful, and at peace with God and rejoicing in the fact that God is their God and he's greater than all these things. There's a difference in the way that we look at everything. Well, how do you become stronger that way? By going through things. And as you face things, it's kind of like in school. Your freshman year, you go through English 101. Or if you did like I did when I went to college, I thought I had a pretty good English course when I was in high school. But when I went to college, they said, you know what, there's some things you still need to learn. Well, the college didn't call it that, but all the students did. They referred to it as bonehead English. In other words, you guys who don't have a brain, you're just a bonehead, that's what you have to take. You have to go back to that type of English. And so I had to begin there in order to catch up to where I should have been when I actually came to college. But that was English 101. Well, if I'd have tried to take English 102 and hadn't had English 101, obviously I would have been underneath the weight of it and have been overwhelmed and probably failed But I had that basic course. Then I was able to handle 102. Then I was able to handle 103. And even graduated from college with an English minor. It was due to the fact that I had gone through from the basics and worked my way up in levels of learning and education so that I could understand what I needed to understand. Well, it's the same way true in your Christian life. God takes you through some things or allows you to go through some things a lot of times in order to build certain things in your life to make you more Christ-like. And sometimes people resist those things. They fight those things. Well, the problem they don't realize is until you get through 101, you can't get to 102. And so God may allow this to come and you fail at that. Then he allows this to come, you fail at that. Then he allows this to come, you fail at that. And finally, one day you say, you know, I need to learn how to respond in a godly fashion to this thing. I want to act as God would have me act through the midst of this. And so you allow God to change you. And when you do, then God says, okay, now you're ready for 102. Then you're ready for 103. And I just use that as an illustration, hopefully, to kind of give you the idea as we grow in Christ. There are certain levels, certain steps, certain things we go through. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And another word, endurance. Tribulation produces endurance. Tribulation makes it possible. Once we go through some things, we get stronger. I remember when we lived in Arkansas for a period of time, there was a mountain called Petit Mountain. And we went up on top of that mountain. And it was real funny because Arkansas was real flat. And then all of a sudden, there's this mountain just right in the center right there. It goes up and it's flat on top. So you wind your way up. You get up there. And out on one corner, you know the storms that come through Arkansas regularly, tornadoes and horrible thunderstorms and all of that. Up on top, it was stone. It was rock. It was like shale on top of that mountain. And you'd go out to one point and you'd stand there and it was straight down. Well, right out on the corner of that, here was a tree. And that tree had dug its roots down into the cracks of that shale. And how it got enough water, I don't know. But it was down all and huge roots all over going down into all these places where there were cracks in the shale. And this tree was gnarly. I mean, it wasn't beautiful, but it was tall. Its branches were large and it was strong. And obviously it was leaning a little bit back from taking all the stuff that it took. But it stood right there on the point of that mountain on the west side where all the storms would come from and beat against it. But how did a tree get like that? How did it last? Well, it had to endure storm after storm. And every time there was a storm, its roots went deeper. And then another storm, its roots would go deeper. Then another storm, its roots would go deeper. And the roots would keep getting deeper and deeper until now here it's this huge tree and able to stand any storm that comes against it. Able to hand anything. Well, how did it do that? It was because it put up with multiple difficulties through the years that made it stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's what Paul's talking about. Let things make you stronger. Don't let them defeat you. But take those things that come against you, act in a Christ-like fashion in your response to those things, and God will build you stronger and make you even more useful in his work. Knowing that tribulation produces patience, produces perseverance, produces the strength to go through great difficulties and the strength of attitude to go through difficulties. And then it says perseverance. In other words, once you build that kind of character, you know, in Christ, I can go through anything. The Apostle Paul had that attitude. Nothing slowed him down. A lot of times if we'd see the things that he faced, and again, I'm not going to go through the list of them, you know them. But as we look at those things that he faced, you stop and think for a moment, wow. You know, he'd get back up after being stoned to death. What'd he do? He got back up and went to the next city and preached. What'd he do after a shipwreck? He told him about Christ. Went right to the governor of the island, told him about Christ. What's he do after being beaten? Can't wait to get back out there and tell somebody about Christ. With Silas, what's he do after being beaten? He sings to God and praises him for the privilege of being beaten for the name of Christ. I mean, you say that's a different kind of mindset. That's one who understood what God had done for him. He understood the great gift that he had been given of salvation. He understood the wonder of it. And so he grew in strength. Now you say he was never afraid. Yeah, he was afraid. He tells us that in fears. If you read chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, you see Paul list things that he went, that the struggles. He said we were beaten down, yet not broken. As each one of those things that are listed, we went through that thing and God used it to build us, to make us victorious. And so that's what he's talking about here. Character. Character makes you strong, and character hope. You know, when you got the idea, I can go through anything if I have to. God will carry me through. I know that. Nothing can win. How much hope does that bring to your mind and to your heart? Hey, we got this. Why? God and I got this. I don't have this, but God has it. And I'm with him. Paul said, in another way, he said, God and I, the idea of God and I make a majority. In Christ, I am strong. In Christ, I have what I need. And that's what we need to realize. If it's only you and God, you still have all that you need. And that is character. When God builds that kind of character in you, he can use you in any way. It's exciting. And that's how maturity, as we see, our standing is perfect, but our state is progressive. Maturity is displayed by us in when we grow in tribulation. So in other words, that's a sign of maturity. When you grow in tribulation, James says that also. It's a sign of strength. It's a sign of growing when we grow through tribulation. How is maturity developed in us? And as you look at verses 3 through 5, you see verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So all this is built, and when we come to hope doesn't disappoint. In other words, hope in God, we will never, when our hope is in God, we will never be disappointed. Why? Because God always carries us through. He always carries us through. Well, how do you learn that? By going through things. That's what he's saying. By going through things. And so this is the whole idea of maturity is displayed in us when we glory in tribulations. How is it developed in us? There's a melting process, a mellowing process, a molding process, a maturing process. The glory in tribulation is a real sign of maturity. And again, Paul shows us that, as I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, how is maturity determined for us? God's purpose is to give full assurance of salvation to each believer. And the agent of his assurance, that hope that we have, is the Holy Spirit. He spends the rest of our lifetime molding us into the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that, between us and the Holy Spirit, God's constantly trying to get my attitude, my responses to who? My children, my wife, those I work with, those I work for, all of that, God is working in my heart to give me a right response, a right attitude, a right wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God. That's all this work that's going on in my life. And all of that is based on the hope that he gives me, and that hope, again, will never disappoint. Now, how has God loved us? How has God loved us? And that is where we'll have to end today as I come to here, but it's a great place to end as we look at verse 6 and 7. For when we were still without strength. Now, I made that picture for you this morning of being in that courtroom and all those cases being brought against us, all those files, files upon files of our sins brought before Almighty God, and we realize I'm without hope. I'm without help. There's nothing I can do. And that's what it's speaking of here. When we were without strength, we had no hope. We had nothing that we could give God for God to accept us. When we were without hope, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The proof of God's love, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ loved the church, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, and gave himself for it. Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. It's not just a group, but it's you. He loved me, gave himself for me. It's unconditional love. How do you know that? Christ died for the ungodly. It's unconditional. It wasn't the fact, if you do this and this, maybe you've tried to witness before and you're talking to somebody and they'll say, and you're wanting to lead them to in a prayer to trust Christ, and they say, well, I've got to do some things first. And you say, what things? Well, sadly, someone may say they've still got some sinning to do, and obviously that's not good. But a lot of times what they'll say, well, I've got to do some things first. And what they're meaning is I've got to clean up some things first before God can accept me. And that's the joy and sometimes the difficulty even in trying to explain to them, no, you can't do anything. God's going to do the cleaning. He's going to do the washing. He's going to wash away the sin. He's going to cleanse the sin. He's going to take care of it. That's the great news. He'll do it all. You don't have to do any of it. Again, he died for the ungodly. End of verse 6. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. In other words, we have to really love somebody a lot before we would die for them. In most cases, we're not going to put our lives in jeopardy for someone unless we know them, unless there's something about them that we hold high as in regard, and then we might be willing to die for them if they were a very good person or loving person. But most of us, if we knew somebody was a thief, if we knew they were just a no good person in the way they treated people and all of that, it'd be very hard for us to put our life on the line knowing that we would use our life to do good things and to honor God, and yet they won't. They'll destroy their life and people around them. And yet the scripture says, so for somebody good we might, but notice what it says here in verse 8. This is the important verse as you come to it. He says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, once in a while, in my heart, the devil will get a hold of me a little bit, and he'll have me thinking, oh God, I've been preaching your salvation all these years. I've been telling people how to be saved all these years. But sometimes, you know, I get the feeling down inside, like, why would you love me? Am I sure you loved me? Am I sure you saved me? And maybe I've had some wrong thoughts or wrong ideas or something in my mind, and that's why I go there. I don't know. But then this thought came to me one day, and I run to it quite often. God demonstrated his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, he died for me. In other words, he loved me while I was completely lost. He loved me while I was completely condemned. He loved me when there was no hope for me. So how much more does he love me now that I'm his child? And that's why he lovingly corrects me. He lovingly brings me back to fellowship. But that fellowship isn't something hard to have. It's not like, oh, I got to come back to fellowship with God. It's a place of wonder, a place of joy, a place of thrill to be in fellowship with God, to be talking with him, to know you're open before God, your heart's open before him. He loves you and you love him. What a wonderful place to be. And that's a place we can be. God sent Jesus to die for us. God as a father loved us so much. He saw this wicked world that hated him and was shaking their fists in his face, and he still sent Jesus to die for them. Can you imagine that kind of love? Can you imagine that kind of love? And he did it for you, and he did it for me, and that's why it says he demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it tells us in verse 9, it adds an addendum to that, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, he's saying, if he loved us when we were lost, how much more then, now that we're his children, will he save us from the wrath to come? Will he save us from judgment? Will he save us from those things? In other words, we're not going to have to face that. Why? Because Christ faced it for us. He took our place. Now that brings us to a question. Well, let me read verse 10 and 11. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, we have God, through Jesus, made peace on our behalf. So now we have peace with God. I can talk to God. I love God. He loves me. And so we have this wonderful hope that we will be with him. We don't have to doubt, fear, worry every day. Was I good enough today? You didn't get it by your works. You're not going to lose it by your works. And so your attitude needs to be, how can I serve God? How can I be close to him? How can I love him? And praise him for the fact that he loved you that much. You think of the prodigal son. He's lost. He's lost everything. He thought he knew it all, just like some of us did. He goes off, squanders everything he has, sees himself empty-handed, and he turns and thinks, my father has servants that are treated better than I am. At least they're eating. At least they have some clothes. I'll go back and offer to be a servant. I don't deserve any more than that. Instead, here's his dad with his arms open, comes out and welcomes him, puts a finger on his ring on his finger, puts beautiful clothing on him, throws a feast on his behalf because of his great love. My son, who was lost, who was gone, has now come home. And in that same regard, God loves us. He rejoices with us. He's so thrilled that we have accepted his call to trust him and to put our faith in him and to make us one of his children and to rejoice with him. Now that brings the question, have you done that? Have you done that? Again, as we mentioned this morning, it's simple because God did it all. He lived a perfect life, Christ did. He was born a perfect birth. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death, shedding his blood for you, was buried, rose again. And now he says, if you will believe that, turn from what you believe now. You know, all the things that you're trying to get to heaven with. Maybe you haven't even thought of that. You say, but I would like to go and be with the Lord. I would like to have Christ in my life now. You turn away from all that and you just accept what God said. Put your faith in what he did. Turn away from what you believed before and believe what he's done. And you tell him, Lord, I confess my sin. I confess that you are the Lord and that you died for me. And I want to trust you and I want to live for you. And at that moment, God says he changes your life. He makes you brand new. Father, thank you today for your wonderful love. Thank you for each one that's listening. Encourage their hearts today. Lord, help them to realize if they're already believers, you loved them while they're lost. How much more do you love them now? And if they're still lost, help them to realize you love them no matter their sin. Help them to right now fall on their knees and ask you, Lord, to save them. They're sitting down, they can pray however, but ask you to forgive their sin and to save them. And you do once and for all, you make them your child. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.